I'm not going to read it today, but just parts of it as we go through this. It reminded me of the book of Proverbs. Just sermonettes, if you will, all throughout it. And Wednesday night I gave you four of them. I encourage you to go back and get them because I'm not going to go back over that today. And we're going to pick up our study with point number five today, which will begin in verse number eight. Let me pray with you and we'll get started this morning. Father, we thank you for this service. And I pray now that you help me to teach and preach with power and clarity. May the will of God be done, I pray, today. I confess to you, as you know in my heart, that I mean this. I cannot do this if you do not help me. Fill me with the power of God. Use me today. Challenge us and speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this will be repeat. As I was studying this chapter again, I've already said it, but it reminded me of the book of Proverbs with all the principles and truths that are brought out. Each one of these proverbs are like little sermons in themselves that we can all learn from. And as we travel through these things together, and I'm picking up with point five this morning, ask the Lord to give you an understanding and speak to your heart. Now again, I remind you that I've already given four of these on Wednesday night. The fifth one is found in verse number 8 down through verse 10. Let me read it, then I'll give the proverb to you. Look at verse number 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. We read that and you say, what in the world did he just say? Well, here's the proverb. We cannot get by with sin. Let me say it again. We cannot get by with sin. See, in these verses we read how those who dig pits, break hedges, remove stones, and cut wood all have something bad happen to them in return. One commentator put it this way, wisdom teaches a man that what does harm to another will in the end be mischievous to himself. The point is this, is when someone means to do evil, because in context, this is what it is. He's talking about a wise man and a foolish man. So a foolish man living in his foolishness whenever he does these things. The point is that when somebody means to do evil, it will come back to get them. In other words, you cannot get by with sin. These four illustrations that's given here obviously point to one and the same end, that evil shall fall upon the head of its own authors. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, if you think you can get by with sin, especially if you're a child of God, you are very foolish. God may not act immediately, but all you need to do is wait. God will eventually judge you for it. I've watched that over the years, he says. Christians do things that are wrong and seem to get by with it, but somewhere down the line, God begins to move in on them and he takes them to his woodshed. End quote. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Psalm 7:14-16, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. You know, we live in a day where people live as if there's no judgment day coming. You know I'm telling you the truth. We live in a day as if people just live any way they want to live, as if there's no date with God, there's no judgment day coming. But folks, the point is God knows what's going on. And he will make sure that sin does not go unpunished. You know, this should encourage us to live clean and holy lives before the Lord, realizing that digging pits with the wrong motive and breaking hedges just to be mean, or removing stones that should never be removed, or cutting wood with evil intentions is not really worth it, because we cannot get by with sin. The final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980 was not a sudden event. For 2 months prior to the massive blast, the most deadly and destructive in American history, Earthquakes and volcanic activity signaled a major event was underway. Authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of the looming danger. Yet despite the seriousness of the threat, some people chose to disregard the warnings. Probably the best known of those who refused to evacuate was a man named Harry Randall Truman. He was an 83-year-old man. He was the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. He had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I, and he was not about to leave just because scientists thought there was danger. He told reporters, and I quote, "I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up." On May 18, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from the volcanic eruption, and his body was never found. You know, it's foolish to recognize danger, to recognize temptation and think that we will somehow be exempt from the consequences if we linger in it. If we believe Scripture warnings concerning temptation, we will surely flee. As a matter of fact, the only real protection that we have is the approach taken by Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:12, where it says, "And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." The point here I'm trying to get across in verses 8 through 10 is sin is not worth it. You will be bit by it. You will not get by with it. And when it comes to sin and the consequences thereof, it is a guaranteed fact that the volcano of sin is going to erupt. It's not a matter of if. It's only a matter of time. Therefore, stay away from sin's attraction. In verse number 10, Solomon brings out how a dull axe causes more strength to have to be used, but wisdom is profitable. I like what one preacher said in this. He said, "If the blade of the axe represents the cutting edge of your life, then folly, sin, serves to dull the blade and double your work. Folly reduces your cutting edge, makes you ineffective, and exhausts you. You will not be living on the cutting edge of your purpose." All of this should cause us to desire to have a sharp axe in this life. Stay away from sin that would destroy your life. I'm telling you, we cannot and will not get by with sin. Could I be talking to somebody in a crowd this size that there's something that you're living in right now and you know it's wrong, you know it's not right, and you think, maybe just think, you're the exception. That you'll get by with it. That there'll be no consequences in your life. I've got news for you. There's a God in heaven who says otherwise. And I'm telling you this morning that a preacher who will preach on sin and the effects and warn you from it is one of the best friends you'll ever have on planet Earth. You stay away from sin. It's not worth it. You cannot get by with it. That's proverb number 5 in this text. Let me give you the 6th proverb. Do you see how all of these deserve a sermon? It's Proverbs. It's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's just little sermonettes here. The first one today, which is number 5, if you're keeping notes from Wednesday night, is we cannot get by with sin. Here's the next one, and I know nobody needs this. Guard your tongue. I know nobody needs that one, right? Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city." Can I paraphrase what verse 15 means? What verses 14 and 15 mean? In other words, a fool is just full of words. He just talks all the time. And Solomon goes on to say this. It's got a note of humor to it in verse 15. It says he thinks he knows everything. He doesn't even know his way into the city. He doesn't even know how to get to the city. But yet he can tell you everything else about life. You ever met anybody like that? Makes no difference what the subject is. They are the professor in it. They've got all the answers. They don't know when to shut their mouth. They just have to hear themselves talk. You know what God calls a person like that? Look here, please. They're foolish. Verse number 20. The Bible says this, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For bird of the air shall carry the voice, still talking about your words, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. When I was reading these verses, the proverb that came to my mind was how a wise person will guard their mouth. They will guard their tongue. In these verses, Solomon speaks about the tongue. In other words, how we talk. He once again brings out how there is no middle ground in this area. In other words, you're not going to speak foolish and speak wise at the same time. That's impossible. We either speak as wise people or we speak as foolish people. And each of these verses brings out a different aspect of the fool's tongue that we should guard ourselves against. Now, let me walk through these verses with you. And just, again, he's just illustrating the difference between a fool's tongue and a wise man's tongue. And the proverb is that we ought to guard our tongue. We ought to be sure that we watch how we talk. Now notice this about the fool's tongue. In verse number 11, it's untamed. We see it's an untamed tongue because in verse number 11, Solomon brings out here that the tongue is like a serpent that bites without enchantment. You do a study here, and in the days when snake charmers were common, back in this day, snake charmers were common. Snake charmers would use the swaying motion of a flute to charm and seemingly immobilize a snake. But Solomon warns that the snake can strike before the charmer even begins his work. In other words, the snake is an untamed animal. You cannot trust them. They can lash out to bite at any given moment, and they do not care who they strike with their venom. You know, the tongue is just like that. It's untamed. James 3:8 says it this way, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue can strike while you're getting ready to keep it under control. Just when you think you're the master of your tongue, it can make you look foolish. Amen. The tongue seems to have its own mind at times. And the more we babble, the more chance we have of looking foolish. The proverb is guard your tongue, guard your words. Don't talk like a fool, talk like a wise man. Well, you say, how do I know if I'm foolish? Well, the fool's words are untamed. They just strike out, like this. And they don't mind who they hurt, when they hurt. And you can't trust your tongue, friends. You can't trust it. Secondly, a fool's words are destructive. We see this in verse 12. The Bible says the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The word swallow up means to destroy or to devour. It's what it means, to make disappear. In other words, the way a fool talks is destructive. Is there anything more destructive than the tongue? You and I have both walked away, I'm sure, from situations wondering how we could have said what we did. How could I say that? Why did I say that? I've gone home before after preaching and I've made statements from the pulpit and I'm like, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. Why in the world would I say it that way? You know, we would do anything to take some things we say back. Are you awake this morning? Maybe I'm not plowing anybody else's rows, but I've got a slight suspicion I am. I'm telling you, when it comes to the tongue, it can be destructive. And a fool's words destroy. Proverbs 18:7 says this, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. We're just looking at the fool's talk here first. Guard your tongue, guard your mouth. This is the proverb. We're looking at the fool here first. walking through these verses. A fool's tongue is untamed. You can't trust it. It's like a snake that can bite at any time. It's destructive. It just destroys. Third, verse 13, it's foolish and mischievous. Solomon brings out here how a fool's tongue begins with foolishness. You know what that word foolishness means? It means silliness. You ever just been around somebody that when they take, they're just silly. It's just, that's complete silliness. That's ridiculous. I mean, does he not even know how to get out of the rain? I mean, it's just silly. And it ends with mischievous madness. You know what those words means, mischievous madness? It means it ends with bad, with hurt, with grief, and with just wrong. In other words, what he's saying is wrong. What he's saying is not helping me, it's hurting me. What he's saying just causes grief. It's bad. You ever just had bad advice? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Your marriage is struggling, all this kind of stuff. Just get out of it. There's plenty of fish in the sea. Some people tell you that. Do you know that? That's a fool talking. Amen! That's not a wise person talking. That's a foolish person talking. Bad, hurtful, grief. Then number four under this, we're just walking through these verses. The fool's tongue is not only foolish and mischievous, it's undisciplined. Verse number 14. Solomon brings out here that a fool, he's just full of words. You can't shut him up. He just will talk just to hear himself talk. You know, there are still people like that around. Did you know that? Say, yeah, you're one of them. You talk all, I know that. I get it. But the point here is he just keeps talking no matter what. One man said you can tell a fool by the fact that he talks too much. On the flip side of this, Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear. He will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. However, a fool, you cannot tell anything because he thinks he already knows. And you cannot get him to shut his mouth long enough to listen in the first place. A fool is full of words, but does not realize he's saying nothing. Amen. He's full of words, but he's saying nothing. Roxanne Luloff's labels an undisciplined talker with the word harm, H-A-R-M. You know what it stands for? Hit and run mouth. Hit and run mouth. They'll talk to anyone about anything, listening to nobody. Dominance is the game. Attention is the goal. Here's the epitaph of a former harm, a hit and run mouth. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. In other words, it takes death to quiet the tongues of some. I don't mean that as being humorous. That's just the facts of life with some people. Hey, you show me somebody who's not willing to listen, not willing to get the advice of older people, not willing to sit down and listen and say, teach me. You show me somebody who's not teachable, I show you somebody who is foolish in life. Amen. We need to learn to shut our mouths and listen, because other people can teach us some things about life. Hey, that's some pretty good advice your pastor just gave you right there. Amen. Appreciate that one amen there. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. That's what God said. God said in the multitude of words, you're not going to want any sin. In other words, the more you talk, the more likely you are of saying something that you never should. But if you refrain your lips, you're wise. The fifth thing about the fool's tongue is found in verse number 20, and they're just careless. I call this careless. In this verse, Solomon brings out how not to curse the king, not even in your thought life. And don't curse the rich in the bedchamber, the place of secrecy. Because the Bible says a bird would spread the word and tell what was said. I didn't know birds could talk, did you? Ever heard this statement? A bird told me. You ever heard that? Right here's where you get it. Little birdie told me. You know what the point is? The message is never say anything in private that you would not say in public. Wow. I'm cut. How's your private talking going? What do you say behind closed doors? Would you say the same thing to their face? If not, that's careless talk. That's foolish talk. And the Bible says that a bird will say it. Chances are good that what you say will make its way to the ears of those about whom you were speaking anyway. You've heard the expression, a little bird told me. Solomon says that's how things you say can go from being private to public, a little bird. Obviously, birds don't talk. And how things we intended to be private become public is just as mystifying as the idea of a bird talking. You ever heard somebody say something, say, how did they know that? How did they know that? Who told them? I'm telling you, I can't answer that. But I'm just saying, Solomon gives fair warning. It'll happen, so don't consider being unfaithful with your tongue. Don't be careless what you say, even in times of privacy. Honor the Lord with your tongue in private, in other words, as well as in public. The lesson is that if we must be careful before men, how much before God? God knows all, even our thoughts, and can make them known to anyone whom he will, if he so chooses, even if he has a bird tell the word. There's no doubt that many are fools when it comes to the way they speak. A fool's talk, this is the proverb, guard your tongue, guard your mouth, guard your words. The fool's talk, it's untamed, it's destructive, it's foolish, it's mischievous, it's undisciplined, it's careless, in private, all these kind of things we can go on. But let me show you something here. This is really where I was going with this. Guard your tongue. Let's flip it over. What about the wise man's tongue? There's something interesting that comes out here. When this came out in my study, it was like, man, that is something. What does the Bible say about a wise man's words? Look at verse number 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are what? What's it say? Gracious. It's basically the only thing you'll find about the wise man's words here. You find all this other stuff about fools' words, untamed, undisciplined, hurtful, mischievous, careless. But on the flip side of that coin, God says the words of a wise man, they're just gracious. Let me quote here Dr. Clarence Sexton, because he identified this and just went through this so well that I just want to show you what's being taught here. The point is this: we ought to guard our tongue. Amen. We ought to guard the way we talk. We ought to guard our thought life too. That's later, but in verse number 20. We ought to guard the way we speak. We ought to make sure that when we speak, it's not a fool's words. It's a wise man's words and all these kind of things. And God says, if you're going to be wise, a wise man's words are gracious. Suppose for a moment that you have a problem in your home. You'll not solve the problem by powerful words. You know, too often we say, do what you're supposed to do. Keep your mouth shut. Don't speak to me that way. I'm the head of this place. I'll straighten you out. And these words are what we think of as powerful, but they're not powerful in God's eyes. When we attempt to straighten out our homes, our children, or our churches in this way, we fail. A wise man's words are gracious. The way to correct a problem in our homes is by speaking gracious words. The way we correct a problem in our churches is by speaking gracious words. The way we correct a problem on our jobs is by speaking gracious words. This is where the real force is. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Some of us, you know, especially men, take great pride in the fact that we can get things done. Sometimes we get from point A to point B quite ably, but if you turn and look back at point A, you may see bodies lying all the way from point A to point B. It'd be much better to take everyone with you from point A to point B than to wound and kill everyone along the way. The Lord is teaching us something about how to live here. There's another beautiful expression found in Psalm 45:2. It says this, thou, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Somebody may be saying, I don't want to be gentle and gracious. I want to be fierce like a lion. Do you realize that you're saying you don't want to be like the Lord when you say that? The Bible, speaking of Christ, says grace is poured into thy lips. See, some are brought up with an idea that any display of tenderness and compassion is a sign of weakness, a forfeit of power. This is not true. The Lord Jesus himself, his lips were filled with grace. Let me show you an interesting passage of Scripture. You don't need to turn to it, but listen to this. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, listen to these words. This is the Lord speaking. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he's reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered. Notice this. I don't know if I've ever seen this. I've read it over and over, but it just never hit me like this. And it says, and all bearing witness and wondered, listen to this, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Hey, listen to me. These were authoritative words. Amen? This was the word of God. He was quoting Scripture, a revelation, a prophecy of himself. These were powerful, gripping words. They were moving, life-changing words. They were words that stirred the hearts of human beings. Yet God called them gracious words. Every one of us should deal with this matter of our words. I want my words to be forcible, powerful, helping and healing. There's nothing wrong with that. I want my words to have force. I want them to have power. I want them to help people. I want them to heal people. But my words will be as forceful as they are gracious and spirit-filled. It's then that they will have the touch of God upon them. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. As the Lord listens to your speech, as he listens to how you spoke this week, to one another, in your marriage, to your children, children to parents, just apply it, at work, wherever you're at. As you talk this week and God listened to your speech, did he say, I hear gracious words? That's a wise man or a wise woman. Or did he hear untamed, undisciplined, careless, mischievous words coming from your mouth? Convicting, isn't it? I'm telling you, how does one make sure his words are pleasing to the Lord and not foolish in God's sight? Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Here's the point I'm trying to make. I know it's taking me a while to get there, but here's the point I'm trying to make. Is as you consider your words are a revelation of your heart. So is mine. And one man said, it is vain to attempt to tame the tongue until the heart has been subdued. We must be careful what fills our heart and our mind, because our tongue will tell on us. So let me ask you three questions here when you think about your words, your tongue. Number one, what do your words say about your heart? Number two, have you received a new heart through Jesus Christ? And number three, do our words show that we are wise or fools? Once again, there's no middle ground. Proverb number one today, number five if you're keeping notes going back to Wednesday night. Proverb number one today, you cannot get by with sin. Don't try to. Get out of it. Confess it. Forsake it. Get rid of it. Don't take your chances, because it's 100% guarantee you will lose. Proverb number two today, guard your tongue. Guard your mouth. Talk like a wise person. Don't talk like a foolish person. Guard your heart. Make sure your mouth only speaks when God wants you to speak. And when you speak, make sure it's gracious words. Gracious words. Why do we need that in our homes today? Do we need that in our churches today? Just words of grace. Then let me give you a final proverb for today. We're not done with the passage with this, but today the final proverb. Boy, this is a big one. Wow. Verses 16 and 17, notice this. It says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Wow. Here's the proverb. The character of leaders affect those they lead. The character of leaders affect those they lead. Notice in these verses, Solomon calls woe to the land. Woe is the land whose king is a child. This does not necessarily refer to the age of the king, but to the fact that he's childish in behavior. He's immature. He's foolish. He's acting like a kid. In other words, he's the fool in this passage. Such a ruler, and it seems a lot of rulers are this way, will not make wise decisions or rule wisely, but will be a burden to the nation he rules. He goes on to say, woe to the land whose princes eat in the morning. What's that mean? Does that mean it's bad to eat breakfast? No, that's not what this means. What this means right here is that eating in the morning means they were feasting in the morning. In general, it speaks of wining and dining at unusual hours, which indicates that this is what they were mostly interested in. In other words, this depicts many governments of our day whose officials are more interested in booze and partying than they are doing their duty. The point here is to feast in the morning was a proof of intemperance. You weren't to get up in the morning and just go party. No, you had a job to do. Those princes have a job to do. But instead of reporting for duty, they're reporting to the table and they're just feeding their flesh. And Solomon says, he says, if you have a leader like that, and all he's for is his own fleshly appetite, and he acts like a kid, woe to the land. Woe to a land who has a leader like that. I'm getting louder here because God's convicting my own heart. God knows I want to be the right kind of leader. I want to be a man of character and integrity. And every leader should have that same desire in their bosom. On the flip side of this, Solomon said a land is blessed when the king is the son of nobles. Again, being a son of nobles speaks not so much of relationship to people, but relationship to character. They're the son of noble character. The king is noble acting. Not many rulers are like that. He also says, blessed is a land when the princes eat in due season for strength, not for drunkenness. In contrast to the evil associates, these associates only eat for their health. In other words, they eat because they have to eat. They need to eat, but they're not partying. Such associates and advisors will be an asset to the king and country, not a liability. I'm about to apply this here momentarily, but the point is the higher the rank, the more aggravated the sin. And that of intemperance here reproved is not only ruinous in the prince, but brings a curse upon the nation. Solomon had learned naturally to connect the personal character of the monarch with the prosperity of the land. A child in years, like Josiah and others, may be a national blessing. But when the king was a child in understanding, he acted childish. Woe unto the land. A corrupt king brings up a corrupt court. The more elevated our station, the wider our sphere, the more felt our influence will be, whether for good or for evil. Here's the point. You say, man, it takes you a long time to get to the point, doesn't it, Pastor? Yes, it does. The point here is the character of the leaders affect the followers. Therefore, if you lead anybody, if you're a boss, if you're a parent, if you're a husband leading your wife, if you're a Sunday school teacher leading your class, or a bus captain leading your bus route, or a staff member here at the church, or a deacon helping lead, or the pastor himself, understand that our character affects those we lead. We should be motivated to be leaders of character and integrity. By the way, if you have a leader in your life of integrity, you have a leader of character, you are blessed indeed. No doubt about it. My wife said something to me yesterday. It's one of the greatest things she's ever said to me. She whispered in my ear, she said, "You are a man of integrity." Wow. You couldn't pay me enough to take those words away from my wife. Amen. And I wonder today, to those that you lead, sir, does your wife, ma'am, sir, to your children, sir, ma'am, your employees under you, your Sunday school class, your bus route, those you lead, do they look at you and say, that is a leader of character? Wow. Does your heart not say, I want to be? Make me one like that. I'm telling you, the word integrity is derived from Latin word meaning whole. In other words, you're not one thing above the line, something else below the line. You're not one thing at home, something else away from home. Determined to be a leader of integrity and character. Those to whom we seek to minister should not have to wonder about our integrity, accountability, or purity. Through his administration, Abraham Lincoln was a president under fire, especially during the scarring years of the Civil War. And though he knew he would make errors of office, he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said, and I quote, here's what he said. He said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end when I come to lay down the reins of my power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. Wow. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Proverbs 20:7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You know, things bought at garage sales don't usually end up on the evening news. But a Chinese bowl bought by a New York family in 2007 became famous in April of 2013. The new owners paid just $3 for what turned out to be a bowl from the Northern Song Dynasty that was more than 1,000 years old. Until someone told them what they really had, the family had the bowl stuck on the mantle over their fireplace. But when they placed the bowl with the auction house for sale, it was estimated to go for approximately $200,000, but instead a dealer from London purchased it for more than $2 million. Why would the first owner sell something so valuable for just $3? The answer is they didn't appreciate its real worth. You know, we may shake our heads at this, but the truth is that every day men and women are giving up things far more valuable than money could buy for something that's ultimately worthless. When a woman sacrifices her integrity to steal from her employer to be able to buy something she wants, or a man sacrifices his purity to commit immorality to satisfy his lust, something of great worth is being given up for something very cheap. This is a clear indication of misplaced values. When parents ignore their children's need, they're giving up something that cannot be regained for the sake of something that will not last. There are many leaders today who are selling out for very little. Just very little. Determined to be a leader of character and integrity. I'm about done. Dwight Eisenhower said this. He said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it's on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. give you a statement that has shaken my world in a good way. It's so simple, but it's shaken me. Paul Chappell made it. Here's what he said. Only you know if you are who others believe you to be. Only you know if you are who others believe you to be. Proverb number 3 today. The character of leaders affect those they lead. You know what I think would be great to do today? For leaders to get on their face, even if they don't go on the altar right there in your seat, even if you can't get on your knees, bow in your heart and say, oh God, help me be a leader of unquestionable integrity. We need leaders like that today. 3 proverbs today. 3. You can't get by with sin. Don't try. Best thing to do is just confess it, forsake it. Let God show mercy on you. Amen. Number 2, guard your tongue. Talk like a wise man, not a foolish man. Number 3, if you lead somebody, you be a leader of integrity. Because your character will affect your followers for good or for bad. Simple today, right? But I'm going to tell you, those 3 principles can help you from now until Jesus comes. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would you help us today, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder today, as we prepare for the invitation, I wonder, what is God saying to you? What is the Lord speaking to you? Father, I pray that you guide me and direct me in this invitation time. Help us, Lord, to understand that just preaching the Word of God for what you've said, this is what helps people. It's not my thoughts, it's not my philosophy. No, no, no. It's the power of the Word of God. And help us to take these 3 thoughts today and change our lives. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Question number 1. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? Has there been a time when you understood that you were a sinner and Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again? And by faith and faith alone in Him and Him alone, have you called out to Him and asked Him to come into your heart to forgive you, save you, change you? If you haven't, you come. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. Matter of fact, if you know you're born again, you know you're saved, you know you've made that decision, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You know you've made that decision. God bless you. Thank you. If you could not raise your hand to that, you can put your hand down. Thank you. If you could not raise your hand to that, you're among friends. Come, let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. Please, don't leave here not knowing for sure that heaven is your home. If you're here today, let me just walk through these 3 proverbs I gave you today. The first one is, you can't get by with sin. Now, I'm not asking, are you living in sin? I'm not asking that. We're not Catholic. You don't have to confess to us. But it could be that God is just telling you, the next time sin comes calling at you, I'm trusting the Holy Ghost of God that He'll let this point ring, be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot get by with sin. This is a great proverb to learn. Second proverb today, what do your words say about you? Are your words the words of a wise man or woman? Are they the words of a foolish man or woman? And then here's the one that I really want to draw the net on. All leaders, if you lead anybody, this would be all parents, this would be all husbands, this would be somebody that leads others at work, co-workers, whatever the case may be, as Sunday school teachers, bus workers, you lead anybody in any stretch of the imagination at all. You, You're a leader, and God has given you a place of leadership. If that's you, I'm talking to you. Your character will affect those that you're leading. And as your pastor, I want you to know something. I'm not saying that I agree with what my wife said to me. I know I've not arrived. What a blessing that she did say that to me. And I want to be a man of integrity. I really do. I want to be a pastor, a father, a husband, a boss of integrity, character. I'm going to have Brother Gary just to begin to sing. I believe it pleased the Lord for some men to take the lead. Get out of your seat today. Come to this altar and say, "Oh God, help me to be a leader of integrity." And as people are responding, if you need to be saved, come. If you need help today, you come. We'll help you any way we can. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Brother Gary sings, come on, come now, would you please? So I want to be a man, a leader of integrity. I want to be a leader of integrity. As he sings, come on.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.
Don't be ashamed to bring your family. Don't be ashamed to say, I want to be a leader.
And trust him.
Impeccable character.
In his presence daily live.
This is it.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
They're playing through softly. Folks are responding. I'd like to ask you just to have a seat for just a moment, if you wouldn't mind. Folks are praying. I want to give them an opportunity to just to pray. We live in a day that we need a revival of integrity among our leaders. No doubt about it. The Lord be pleased with this. Amen. Amen. Hall. He wants to talk to the church. I think it's appropriate. I think it's good. So I want him to say a few words here.
Appreciate the opportunity to testify this morning. Just coming before my church family, I didn't know he was going to preach on this. I've not been that man of integrity. I've spent my life pretending to be somebody I'm not. That quote by Paul Chappell, only you know if you're the man others believe you to be. If you believed me to be a good man, you were wrong, and I knew that. I've played church my whole life.